He is enough. Now, my mind was playing games with me. I shared the scripture a couple weeks ago when we had this on prayer meeting. Jehovah Jireh, is that when Isaac, the ram came to Isaac, or was when Hagar? It's God will provide. Abraham and Isaac, that's okay. I Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Jireh, but it was when God will provide. So he is enough. And again, the song that she played for communion or for offertory, and then this song go perfectly together. That God is enough. He's with us all day, and he's enough with no matter what we face. I think it's when the ram was stuck is when he said that, yes. So, no, that's fine. That's good. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be finishing up chapter 5 this morning, Lord willing. We haven't been taking this big of a section. Normally, we usually do two or three verses, but we're going to begin in verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. And I'll be talking this morning about a Christian home. So, if you want to follow along in the paperback Bible, that's the ESV. If you have your own, I am reading from the English Standard Version. But the top of the verse 22, it says, wives and husbands. So it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we just ask you to bless our time now, Lord, as we talk about a subject that certainly is not popular in our world today, even in our country and in our community. Marriage is looked at as old-fashioned, and people roll their eyes at it, and it's not celebrated much at all, except in churches and amongst friends and Christians. So we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to have a better understanding of what Paul means and what you designed marriage to be about. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, over the last few weeks before our song service, we were talking really about sin. Paul addressed all the different sins of sexual immorality, of impurity, of greed, greediness, desiring things that you shouldn't have. And after dealing, he talked about light and darkness. So after dealing with light and darkness that he talked about and how that's impacted our world, Paul moves into a section, as I said, might be the most overlooked and misunderstood part of our culture. Marriage and the relationship of a husband and his wife. And Paul had just spoken about submitting to one another. At the end of verse 21, he said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he comes and he jumps right into this directive of wives, you need to submit to your husbands. I can tell you, I still use this passage when I come, whenever I do marriage counseling and whenever I do a wedding, I use this passage. I've never had a woman object to this, even though women object to it in our culture. I've never had a woman even, I've married unsaved people together. I've never married an unsaved and a born-again person together. But I've done non-Christian weddings. And when I go through and I explain what Paul is talking about here, I've never had a woman say, I can't do that. I can't submit to this man. When they understand what God is saying, it comes a little bit easier and clearer to them. I want to tell you an old joke that's been out. Don't get mad at me. But this is an old joke about a pastor who went to take a tour at an asylum, insane asylum. Now, I know Russ is going to say he was looking for a room for the pastor. That's not the joke, okay? the pastor was going through an insane asylum, and the man leading the tour was the director of the place, and they came to the first room, and there was a man just sitting on his chair, just rocking back and forth, just saying the same thing over and over again. He goes, "Barbara, why did you marry Mike? Barbara, why did you do it? Why did you marry Mike? Barbara." And he just did that over and over the entire time the pastor was standing there. And the director said to the pastor, "That's really a sad case. This man was jilted the day of his wedding. He was standing at the altar, and she ran off with his best friend." He said, "It's really sad. That's all he does. He's been here 2 years. That's all he's ever done the entire time." Well, they went through some more of the building. They came to a room with a padded cell, and the guy was had a straitjacket on. He was just banging his head. Just standing there, banging his head against the padded wall. And the pastor's watching him. He goes, "This is a sad case, too. This guy's been here for a year. That's Mike. He married Barbara." So don't get mad at me. It is just a joke. But it is a point of that's how people view marriage. Now, Carly, and I don't know, Carlene's banged her head against the wall. They just celebrated their 50th anniversary. Cheryl and I, while we were away from Pauly's Island, we celebrated our 40th. So marriage is not looked at that way today, is it? It's really sad. People will live together. People will experience and enjoy the sexual part of marriage, but they don't ever consider what God has to say, that marriage itself is good. I found some statistics. In 1960, the number of unmarried adults was 9%. 1960, the number of unmarried adults was 9%. In 1990, it rose to 29%. Today's the estimate is almost 5 out of 10, 48%, that are unpartnered, okay? There might be people who are living together, but they're not committed to a marriage. So, as we say, there's a lot of people who are willing to test drive, if you will, test drive marriage and experience the fun of it and the living together, but they have no desire to get married. And I do believe that that the whole LGBT thing, that whole same-sex, the whole homosexual lifestyle, divorce, abortion of unwanted children, non-consensual sex, from abortion, from that, and the death of family is really what's popular today. You see it everywhere. And we need to kind of set the tone for this Christian home is people can find the perfect person to marry, person who, if you're looking for a good cook, a pretty woman, or if you're looking for a man who can fix things and take care of the home and provide for you, you can find what you think to be the perfect person. But if you're not guided by the Spirit, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's something missing. And we've walked through the book of Ephesians, and we've looked at Paul's letter talking about a lot of different topics. He's talked about the Holy Spirit. He's talked about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's talked about the Christian walk being different than any other religion or any other walk in the world. We see the blessing of the Holy Spirit when he fills us and the abundant life that he can give us. And wedged in between all of that, and then someone said, it's wedged between all of the blessings of the Christian life and spiritual warfare comes Paul's topic on marriage. So that's not an accident. And I'm not saying that your marriage is a warfare. But it is interesting how Paul fits that in together. And again, so many people look at marriage as being a war. They don't enjoy one another. They're married for whatever reason. Maybe they kind of had that feel-good thing when they were younger, and they're not willing to stick it out, and so many are not willing to even make that commitment to marriage. But let's take a look at first off and see what Paul teaches here. So number one is God's design. God's design. And I always remind couples when they come for counseling, whether it's premarital counseling or they're having problems in their marriage and they come for counseling for that, that God has designed marriage. God has a plan for your marriage. God has a design for your particular marriage. And I put that up here. Government is trying to redefine marriage. You're aware of that, right? It doesn't have to be between a man and a woman. It can be two men. It can be two women. I was going to say it makes me sick. And I feel bad when I say that. But when I see, you know, commercials, and I know Hallmark movie a few years ago, Hallmark Channel did Christmas movie with two gay men. And that shouldn't make me sick, but it does. I mean, we need to stop and pray for people. But when I see this stuff, and I see the government okaying that, we live in a messed up world. We live in a screwed up world, and it's okay. But they're doing the Respect for Marriage Act. And Frank and Graham have said it has no respect for marriage whatsoever, not God's design for marriage. It's what government says is okay. But God's original plan, the only plan, is what's clear. And God is very clear for that. As I have it up here, it is one man and one woman for life. I remember 1989, we went to Corning as youth pastor, and the pastor's daughter, Kayla, was really struggling with a bunch of her friends getting divorced, and some of her friends were coming out and saying they were gay. And Kayla had no idea what to say, but she said, the Bible teaches, and it wasn't real popular, she said, and you've heard this since then, but this is the first time I'd heard it. She must have heard it on TV or something. She goes, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I thought, that's great, Kayla. That's a great answer. But the world is redirecting that. The world is okay with Adam and Steve. Matter of fact, they're saying it's okay in most states, or I guess maybe every state now, it's okay for Adam and Steve to get together and be married. It's a very sad thing. But let me read in Genesis 1, verses 27 to 28, what God said. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's design is seen in four purposes here. And they're not all in that Genesis 1, but I have your passages in your notes there. But number one is to produce children. And what we just read said, be fruitful and multiply. God's design is for a husband and wife to have children. I'm not sure how long ago. Were you there when the pastor gave out seeds up at the church up in Corning? The pastor, there was no kids in the youth in the church. So one Sunday he passed out a packet of seeds, and he said, "I want you to get busy. I want our nursery to be filled." And then that's why they ended up hiring me, because the church was full of kids. But that's part of the blessing of marriage is having children, and. And that's what God's design was. He says, be fruitful and multiply. The second is in Genesis 2:18, he says, to provide companionship. In Genesis 2:18, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. That need was met when God made the woman from the man. And he wanted each of them to have a partner. It wouldn't have been good for the woman to be alone. It was to provide companionship, God's design. Third, is to prevent sexual immorality. Listen to the words in 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Paul says it's better, if you can, to stay single. But I realize, again, Paul, I'm putting in his words, Paul would say, I realize that the temptation is too great for many. So rather than sinning, get married. It'll provide you that outlet, that sexual immorality is going to attack if you're not married. And we see it attacking people who are married, don't we? We see how many young people today are not committed to one person. And then the fourth one, and you can add a lot more to this, but to promote joy and love in the union. Genesis 2:24 says they will be one flesh. We just read that in Paul's writing here in Ephesians, that the two will become one flesh. Some believe that the union of Adam and Eve was what Satan hated most in the garden. It wasn't just the fact that God had created them. It wasn't that they were in this beautiful garden. It was because God put them together, that God created this woman for this man. In the book of Genesis, we see that when things came under attack, it produced evil. Their marriage, once sin entered, sexual thoughts and action, it led to adultery and fornication. As you read through the book of Genesis, homosexuality, people began being unequally yoked together. Husbands started taking on multiple wives, which was not part of God's plan. We see unbelievers, followers of God marrying unbelievers. We see incest in David's family. We see rape. We see prostitution. We see all of those things where the attack on God's design right from the beginning. God's design for marriage was attacked right from the beginning. Now, today, it wasn't just attacked in the book of Genesis. We see it in movies. We see it on TV. We see it in commercials. The woman and the man are very rarely in a biblical, wholesome love relationship. Now it's made into something dirty and impure. And that's not God's plan at all. It was not God's design. God's design, I think, can be wrapped up in a scripture that I've been starting. Well, I've read it for many years, but lately I really appreciate add another scripture to it. When it used to be people tie the bow together in the wedding. Now they're dumping sand. They're sanding a thing, and then they dump red sand and blue sand in, and they mix it together. But this scripture says this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." In other words, by yourself as a man going through life, you're okay, but you're weak. A woman going by herself is okay, but she's weak. When they come together, they're better. But when they come together around the Lord, that's the key to what we're saying here. And that's what God's design is. The problem comes when two people try to do it alone. When two people try to go alone in marriage and there's no mutual submission, there's this kind of maybe the woman's the head of the house, maybe the man's the bully head of the house, but that's not God's design either. We need to realize God's design is the way Christ loved the church, okay? So let's look at what he says here in this. The wife's duty is in verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit. Submission to the Lord and to her husband. And like I said, again, it's not a popular statement today, but it is biblical. It is appropriate. It is right. Wives, submit to your own husbands, and then that key, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Forget what you hear in today's world. Forget the stuff that you hear that it's okay for a man to compete in women's sports. It's okay because everybody's the same. Forget what you hear about a man can become pregnant. I mean, it's crazy the stuff that's being said today. We have a nurse. You ever had a man get pregnant before? Okay. So it never will, right? I hope not. I hope not either. Shoo. Can you imagine a man 9 months of carrying a baby? Ooh, baby. Might not be good. But he'd be beating his head for some other reason. But forget what you hear about that. The woman generally is weaker. Generally is weaker. And I want you to understand this. When Paul says this, Paul calls the woman in 1 Peter 1 the weaker vessel. He's not saying she's weaker emotionally, she's weaker mentally, she's weaker with morals, she's weaker in any other way. She's weaker physically. That's general. And then I get a feed usually on mornings. I've never joined it, but MMA, I get all these fights. And there are some girls that fight, and I don't think I'd want to step in a ring with that girl. I mean, some of these girls are massive, and they're huge, and they probably could take out some men. But generally speaking, the woman is weaker. And that's all that Paul is saying. That's all that Peter is saying. And I tell you, when I talk about this in every wedding that I've done, in every Christian counseling that I've done with a couple that's preparing to get married, I read this passage and I emphasize to the woman, this is what is commanded of you. This is what God says you need to do. And you're going to be submitting to a man who is to be reflecting Christ to you. As I said, there have been some women who have kind of like rolled their eyes when you first talk about submission, especially if they're not a Christian. But as you explain to them, listen, you're submitting to him, but he in turn has got to submit to Christ. You're not responsible for your husband's role, okay? I always tell them, you're not responsible for your husband's behavior. If he chooses not to submit to Christ, you're still called to submit. That's when it doesn't get very popular. That's when women start having a little bit harder time with it. Well, what if he does this? What if he doesn't treat me this way? What if he does all these things wrong? I remind them they're not responsible to the Lord for his behavior. They're responsible for their behavior. And today's women hate to hear submission. They don't want anybody being lord over them. And again, that's the whole world's definition of submission. It's not God's. Christ loved the church perfectly, and he did it with humility through strength. And that's what the man's called to do. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I just want to tell you, women, if you struggle with this, if you have an issue with submission, don't look at me. Don't get mad at me. Understand, that is what God is saying. That is his design. Submission in your part is the way God designed marriage. But I want to tell you, if you think that's hard to do, I want you to understand the man's responsibility is even harder. We're not going to read all these verses again, but verses 25 to 33. The husband is not only responsible for his wife and protecting her and guarding her and providing for her, he's also responsible to God, because God is the one who is his model. Understand that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Any man who tries to lord his position over his wife is not doing what Christ has commanded. Anyone who beats his wife or physically abuses his wife or verbally abuses his wife is not doing what God commands and not following the model of Christ. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. The model for the man is Jesus Christ himself. Now, wives, just for a moment, just think about who the man has to answer to. The man, in some cases, has to answer to his wife here. But ultimately, he's going to have to stand before Christ, and Christ is going to look at him and say, how did you do reflecting my son to your wife and to your family? Right. Not many of us are going to be able to say, I did a great job. I'm very proud of the way I acted and the home that I created for my family. I'm not going to be very proud. There's going to be times when I didn't treat my wife or my family the way Christ would have treated her. But the godly man is always looking for ways to minister to his wife's heart, loving her. And I always say in the wedding ceremony, if you display Christ properly to your wife, she will have no problem submitting biblically to your authority. So guys and ladies this morning, understand it's the man who has the more difficult job. Because you can easily submit if he is following what Christ has done for the church. And not many men do that well. Today's feminist movement is going to argue against this all day. Women are not doormats. They shouldn't be walked on by their husband. But women who say that and people who say that are not looking at biblical marriage. They're looking at a man-made institution and saying that the man's going to be authority over the wife and he shouldn't be, and he really has no business doing that. God's divine institution was made and created in heaven. And I want you to understand that women, man and woman are made to compete or complete one another, not compete, but made to complete each other, not compete with each other. So the question we have to ask is, how did Christ love the church? We're not going to go through all of that. You can read that all again on your own. He loved the church. He sacrificed his life for her. He died for her. And think about now. He's preparing a home for her right now. He's busy. He's working to take care and provide for his wife. Christ loves perfectly. No man. So wives, don't think, well, my husband's not doing a good job. No man can do it perfectly. No man can love you perfectly. But he needs to be doing his best to follow what God has commanded here, to love you as Christ loved the church. Most men I know, myself included, would die for my wife and my family without even thinking about it, in a heartbeat. Most of you, men, raise your hand. If you would die for your wife right now, if somebody walked in with a gun, would you step in front of your wives? Okay. There's no question about that. We would do that in a heartbeat. But there's a lot of men who struggle with the simple things. Lending a hand around the house, encouraging her, thanking her for her work that she does, for the meals that she prepares, for doing the laundry, for doing that. I told Luke a few weeks ago, I appreciate Luke as a father. Luke, I see him with the kids. There's a lot of men who I watch who have no interest in their kids. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to watch men who basically don't treat their family well at all. They'll come home from work and maybe give their kid a minute or two, but no thought of the hours that she puts in at home and the work. That's what loving and respecting and appreciating your wife is all about. And I think men, we need to be better at doing that. And as you read down through this, verse 28, the same way husbands should love your wives as their own bodies. We take care of ourselves. Try to. And we need to understand that's what God is calling us to do. And just for a moment, I just want to clear up, if you have any questions back in verse 23, you could have done it then. But it says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. I want you to see this because there's some misunderstanding about this word and how it's taught. The word head, and not you need to know, but the Greek word is kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L-E. And it can be translated head or origin. Okay? There's a lot of men who are going to say, I am the head of my wife. She needs to do what I say, when I say it, and as I say it. I want my meals at 5 o'clock. I want breakfast in bed in the morning. I want to have Saturdays off. And she better wait on me. That's not what that's saying at all. I like the translation origin. If we look at head as not being a dominant head or a head that's going to beat someone down, it is the word origin. Which means what? The woman was taken from a man, right? The woman came from a man. She was his origin. And I like that translation better. Now, you're not going to hear that very often. I only found one commentary that even mentioned that. So I researched the word on my own, and it is true. I didn't know that. I didn't remember that the Hebrew word meant. I always translated it head. Just this week, I found out that it does mean origin. And again, I believe that's what Paul chose that word for. The man is the head just as Christ is the head of the church, but he is her origin. He's where she came from. If people saw today what biblical marriage is all about and see the pattern that God has designed and see how marriage is to fulfill both parties, it's not just for the woman to meet the man's needs or the man to meet the woman's needs. It's to get together and And again, I always hated that 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. It's not you give 50 and I'll give 50 and the other 50% of my time I'll spend elsewhere. It's 100% both of you. I want you to understand, Satan is looking to destroy your home. Satan is looking to destroy your marriage because he did it right from the beginning. When Adam and Eve came together, Satan was right there attacking it. And he hasn't let up since. And all this stuff, the tip of the iceberg, what are they, when it's three quarters of the iceberg is under the water, we see all of the LBG stuff, we see all of the abortion, we see all of this junk that's going on in our world today, and we get distracted by that. But we need to understand that Satan's below the surface attacking the Word of God, attacking God's work in your life. He wants to distract you from understanding that God is still in control. God is still good. And you read through this again, understand that God is still the head of the church and God is still good to his church. And God is still good to you. And the song we sang, the goodness of God, man, that's awesome. And that's true. Satan wants to distract that from you. God created both man and woman to love him, but to love one another in this beautiful relationship that we call marriage. If you're struggling, please don't continue to struggle. I do a lot of counseling, and my problem, and Cheryl can testify to this, I've done a lot of marriage counseling from people from our churches. And once they come and see me, and they open up, and they open this whole can of worms to their pastor, they don't usually stay in the church very long after that. So please, if you come to me, don't think, oh, I'm going to tell them that I'm going to leave the church. Understand. I don't go tell the board. We don't talk about anybody. And I've struggled with that over the years. And I've talked to other pastors who said the same thing. Yeah, once a couple opens up about their marriage, they're not in the church very long after that. But I'd rather lose you to another church if you'll save your marriage. Okay, please, 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 understand God's design is for you both to be happy and to be content in Him and to serve one happy, not in the world's. World's way. It's not God says, oh, I want you to have a happy, happy marriage. That's not what I'm saying. But God wants you to be content in Him and to serve Him well. And men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. Lord, it's a difficult thing to talk about, especially in our world today. We couldn't probably go out and talk about this on the street corner and have anybody to listen very long. Men might, because they want to hear that they're head. Women don't want to hear that they have to submit. But Lord, together, she submits to a man who is reflecting and loving you well and being Christ to her. Man, what wife wouldn't appreciate that? What wife wouldn't enjoy that? So, Lord, I pray that you would work in our homes, work in our lives, work in us to be able to represent marriage to a world that's watching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.